You're listening to Learning Together. Well, thank you for turning into Learning Together. My name is Shane Lussier, and we're starting a new series called The Interviews. And our first interview is with Pastor Jack Davis. So thanks for being here.
Well, thank you for having me.
You bet. Now, you've been a pastor for how long now?
A pastor for 38 years.
38 years.
When I first began.
Oh, wow.
And, I'm in my fourth church now and have been here for 24 years.
24 years. Wow. Mm-hmm. And let's give the listeners a little bit of a background. Where were you born?
I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Oh, nice.
My parents were born there. I'm about third generation from that area. Proud of that.
Nice.
Yep.
And so you grew up in that area, born there, grew up in there?
Born and raised there, grew up there, graduated high school.
Oh, wow.
There, yeah.
Okay. That's odd for a Navy brat like me to appreciate growing up in one area, but that's great. Now, you have a brother.
I do have one brother. We are identical twins.
Wow.
And we grew up together and shared so much together. We're still very close.
Did you play any pranks on people because you're identical? I mean, was that something that you guys played with? Or
we didn't have to play the pranks. They came naturally. And we just let them happen sometimes. We have gotten each other in trouble by being identical twins on a few occasions. But we've enjoyed it pretty much.
That's great. That's great. So where did you go to school?
Graduated Baldwin High School from Pittsburgh, but then I went to Oral Roberts University for my undergrad.
Okay.
And there I got a bachelor's in psychology and a minor in theology from there.
Okay.
And then I went on to seminary at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in South Hamilton, Massachusetts. That's about 30 miles north of Boston.
Oh, wow.
Had a wonderful experience in seminary up there.
Great. Now, what caused you to want to go to Oral Roberts University? What was the draw there?
One of my best friends growing up, and in fact, we're third-generation friends from Pittsburgh. A very Christian family, and we would be together for all kind of fun activities, our families together.
Mm.
And he was about 2 years older than me.
Okay.
And I always looked up to him in many ways, but mainly spiritually. He was one of my earlier spiritual mentors.
Okay.
And so he went to Oral Roberts University when I was still a junior in high school.
Mm.
And when he would be home on breaks or summer and we'd get together as family, I was really enjoying his experience that he was sharing out there. And of course, your junior year, you're already starting to look at colleges.
Right.
And so when we were looking at different schools for my brother and I to eventually go to, we visited Oral Roberts University. We visited Wheaton College. We visited several other colleges. When it came time to apply, I thought, that's where I want to go.
Right.
He's had a good experience there. I had just come into the charismatic movement, the manifestations of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And this was a school that not only practiced them as part of their curriculum, I guess you might call it, but taught it. And I knew I was going into the ministry, even in high school. And I thought, I want to go to a school where they teach what I'm already experiencing, so I have knowledge behind the experience.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go to a school where I'm getting the theological foundation that I want for my ministry. And I know I'm going to get good teaching out there, as well as good Christian fellowship, a proper teaching on the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, which I did get. And so it was that kind of appeal that it had to me. So I applied to go there. In fact, my best friend and I were roommates my first year there.
Oh, neat.
Even though he was a junior and I was a freshman, it was a blessing to be able to room together.
Wow, I bet.
That first year there. And helped me out greatly.
Yeah, I was going to say the transition probably helped out a lot by that.
It did. My brother did not go there. He went to my second choice, which was Wheaton College.
Oh, okay. Great.
He went to Wheaton College. I applied there too, but thought, no, nah, I'm going to ORU. But Wheaton at the time had a better pre-med program.
Right.
And he pursued medicine as I pursued ministry. Yeah.
Has he been in medicine then as long as you've been in ministry?
Yes.
Okay. So you both follow that those paths and stuck to them. So
even in high school, he was in Cat Anatomy Club, and I said, no way. I went to psychology club or whatever it was. I wanted to know the social aspects of it. So I thought I can meld those together. So.
Right. Oh, that's cool. And what caused you to pick the seminary that you went to?
Again, I had a friend who I knew who had gone there, and I thought, well, if he went there, it must be a good school. I researched it. Billy Graham was the chairperson of the trustees.
Oh, okay.
At the time, I thought any school where Billy Graham is the chair of trustees got to be a good school.
Right.
His best friend, Harold J. Ockingay, was the president, and so it was. I knew that I would be getting a good education there.
Right.
So I pursued that seminary.
Okay, great. Mm-hmm. Now, you met Sharon along the way somewhere here. So where did you meet Sharon?
I barely met Sharon at Oral Roberts University. And you really should get that story from her. She embellishes it way better than I'm about to.
So we'll interview her later and get the other side of the story.
But, I was in my last semester as a senior, getting ready to graduate, and she was a first semester freshman coming mid-year.
Oh, wow.
In January of that year, 1978. And she was on my sister wing. At Oral Roberts University, they did not allow fraternities or sororities.
Okay.
They wanted everything on campus and properly gauged, properly Christian. So what they would do is pair one, and they had no co-ed dorms. No right. way. So you had a girls' dorm and a boys' dorm, and you had the corresponding floors of each that they would pair up with each other. So you'd have a floor of a girls' wing paired up with a floor of a boys' wing, and they were called brother-sister wings.
Okay.
And we were encouraged to do social things together. To get together for, you know, social events, have picnics. We even had retreats, properly chaperoned. But still, we would do things together. At basketball games, that was the big sport at ORU.
Okay.
We'd often sit together in the student section as brother-sister wings.
Oh, okay.
So gotcha. We just had that kind of interaction. I remember that when she came, her birthday is on January 12th, and so we were having a brother-sister wing birthday party for her at the local pizza ice cream shop. And I went to it, and that's the first time I met her. I thought, okay, she's cute. But we were just interacting together as brother-sister wing until they did not have dances at ORU either.
Okay, mm-mm-mm. All right.
But you did have a spring formal or a spring spring event.
Okay.
It was more of a semi-formal. And you would have usually a concert, a good Christian group would come in. Evie was big at the time. I think she was the one we went to. Second Chapter of Acts was big at the time. We may have done them. But anyway, they would have a spring concert and a really, really nice dinner. They would take the dining room, really decorate it up, and give you better than normal college food.
So still no dancing, concert and a food.
Just
food.
A nice okay. banquet meal together, a nice concert together. And she was hoping I would ask her out to that, which I did.
Smart man.
And that was an enjoyment. We actually didn't start dating until 2 weeks before I graduated.
Oh, wow. Cutting it close.
Cutting it close. My goodness. I kept thinking, Lord, what are you doing? And I remember after a couple dates, I was dropping her off at the dorm. She said, so are we friends or more than friends?
Oh, got that question.
That question. And my logic said, well, right now I think we just need to be friends. because you're staying here and I am committed to you graduating with your degree from ORU. I'm already accepted up in Boston for my graduate work, my seminary work. And it's going to be long distance. And I don't see how it's going to work. And she smiled and said, "Don't ever count God out." And I thought, what did I get into a relationship with? This is awesome. So, the thing is, a few weeks later, my parents came for graduation. It was so exciting. And Sharon wanted to be a part of that, so she strategically placed herself in the prayer gardens where she knew I would walk through with my family. And sure enough, we did. And I got introduced her to my parents. And my dad said, "So, we have this kind of reception thing tonight. Would you like to come with us?" And she said, "I would love to." And I thought, oh, my dad is playing matchmaker. Here we go. And
sounds like they both were.
We were. And by the end of graduation, we had invited her to our family vacation trip to Myrtle Beach that summer.
Wow.
And I thought, this is how God's going to do something here.
Right.
And so we had a vacation. We invited her with us that summer. And really, that was a good experience. Mm-hmm. Things started to happen.
Right.
I thought, this is a relationship I can see. So we actually had a long distance relationship that we maintained.
Right.
For the next 2 years.
Wow.
I took a year off between my second and third year of seminary just to work.
Right.
And to spend time earning enough money to marry her.
And that's kind of unusual, isn't it? Once somebody starts seminary, to take a break in between
it
years.
I was advised maybe that's not the wisest thing to do. I thought, I think this is what God's calling me to do.
Okay.
And in that year, a lot happened, but the bottom line is I was able to work. She did graduate. A month after she graduated, we got married.
Oh, wow.
And we're able to spend our first year of marriage at my last year of seminary.
Wow, okay.
And for her to share that seminary environment with me, that seminary experience, because of her degree, she actually got a job with the seminary in public relations, did their brochures and outreach program. She was able to work there and meet the same people that I was working with meet the professors. And it was really a great first year of marriage, bonding together with that experience. And then we went to my first appointment right out of seminary.
Wow, that is great. So great. How long have you all been married?
We've been married 39 years.
39 years,
yeah.
Wow.
What a blessing.
Yeah. That is awesome. That is awesome. And you have two kids?
Two children, okay. John and June.
Okay, and grandkids now.
Oh, my grandchildren. People say, "Oh, wait till you're a grandparent." And I said, "Yeah." Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, they're the love of my life, Grace and James. That's one reason that we bought a house in this area. We are not moving away from them.
Right.
No way.
Right.
What a joy they are.
And Grace is four now?
She's going to be five in a few days.
Okay.
Well, in a month. Her birthday's July 3rd.
Mm-hmm.
So she'll be five.
Right. And James is how old now?
Two and a half.
Two and a half. Okay. Great. Mm-hmm. Great. Those are great ages.
They are.
So I know that you happen to love music.
Oh, yeah.
And so who did you like listening to when you were growing up?
I'm going to date myself.
That's okay.
I got my first album as a gift, for a birthday gift, when I was in fifth grade from my then girlfriend. Right.
Well, dating in fifth grade.
And I'm telling you, it wasn't my idea. It was hers. And it was The Monkees.
Oh, nice.
Okay. Oh, I loved their TV show. Did not miss their TV show. They were the first music I listened to.
Wow, okay.
And then as I got a little older, I never got into the Beatles. Not really.
Okay.
I was more into Simon and Garfunkel.
Mm, nice.
At the time, and still like Simon and Garfunkel music. So that's what I grew up early on. Later, I got into John Denver, Jim Croce,
oh, yes.
Jackson Brown,
okay.
some of those. When I started getting into more of the Christian music,
mm-hmm.
You had different groups. I'm trying to remember who they were now. But anyway, got into a second chapter of Acts. They okay. were big at the time. Keith Green.
Okay, that's who I was thinking maybe.
Was very big in my life. What a tragedy his death was.
Yeah.
But what a prophet
mm-hmm.
He really was as well with his music.
Right.
So some of those artists
okay.
began to influence me.
Oh, great.
At that time.
Great. Now, I know that Reverend Billy Graham played a big part in you yeah. coming to Christ. Tell us a little bit about that.
My mom and dad were Christian,
mm-hmm.
especially my mom. I give a lot of my Christian depth to my mom.
Mm-hmm.
My earliest memories are waking up in the morning, going to the kitchen, and my mom be at the kitchen table reading her Bible.
Mm.
Mom, what you reading? Well, come up on my lap.
Mm.
And early on, I learned the stories of the Bible, my brother and I together.
That's great.
I found faith at my mom's knee. I've never known a day I did not know Jesus Christ.
Wow.
I did not know that he loved me. I did not know I did not love him.
Right.
So I credit that with Christian upbringing.
Mm.
My mother was a church organist since she was 16 years old.
Okay.
When she went to college at Carnegie Tech, which is now Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh, she got a degree in organ and
okay.
a minor in piano.
Yeah.
So she was a music major. So we've always gone to church where she's played the organ.
Right, right.
So I've never known the privilege of, gee, where are we going to church today? Nay, we did not miss when the doors were open. We were there.
My mom was going to work and you were going to church.
That's right. And my dad was the lay leader and mm-hmm. other positions in the church. So I was raised with that. But they had a genuine faith, and they loved Billy Graham's ministry. We would watch him when he would do a television crusade, mm-hmm. when he would do a crusade, and they would televise it. We always watched it as a family.
Nice.
In 1968, he came to Pittsburgh to do a crusade in Pittsburgh.
Mm-hmm.
And we were so excited, and my mom and dad said, we're going. And so every night of that crusade, we went as family.
Mm-hmm.
To that crusade. And I remember the first night sitting in the stands, and he gave that altar call, and he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven.
Yes.
And I said, wait a minute, I've never acknowledged him before men that I'm aware of.
Right.
So I said to my mom and dad, I said, I am not missing heaven on a technicality if I don't go forward. So I'm going forward.
Right.
They said, this is a very important decision in your life. Let's think about this. Youth night is Thursday night, and we'll come. And if you want to, you and your brother want to come forward on youth night, we'll go forward with you. Youth night came, pouring down rain. They had set up a tarpaulin over the stage, a clear plastic thing to keep the stage dry. We sat under umbrellas. If you ever sat under an umbrella in bleachers, your top half is dry and the water runs down into your lap, but that didn't bother.
Right.
So we listened to the message and powerful as it could be.
Mm.
And the altar call came, and we looked at our parents and said, we're going down, you're going with us.
Mm.
And they said, we'll go with you.
Nice.
So I remember going to the stadium. It was in Pitt Stadium where the Pitt Panthers play.
Oh, okay.
University of Pittsburgh. Their football stadium. And I remember going down, standing on about the 20-yard line in front of the stage,
mm-hmm.
and made my public confession of faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
I said, this is the most people I can do it in front of at 12 years old. And so I did it.
Right.
I was 12 years old at the time, September
wow.
5th. And it has always had meaning to me ever since.
I'm sure.
I've always followed his ministry ever since. Mm. It has always been a genuine ministry to me.
Right.
His priority is God loves you.
Mm.
Wants you to know that.
Mm-hmm.
So much so, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to show you.
Yes.
And to be that atoning sacrifice for your sins so that when you ask for forgiveness, he says, done.
Mm.
And You know, it just, he shares that message. That's the main message I want to share.
Right.
That God loves everyone and will save everyone through his son, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Just ask him to do it.
Yeah. I always like the fact that it always was genuine, but it was always consistent too.
Yes.
I mean, every time you saw him on TV, every rally he ever did, yeah. the message was always the same.
Yeah.
The altar call was always the same. Yeah. He did it without fail. You know, it was
without
just
fail.
Always consistent and,
yes,
and
he was.
With that sincerity.
Yes,
so
he was.
I always appreciate that. So how did you become aware that you wanted to be a pastor and to do that?
As I said, my mother was a church organist. So when the service was over and everyone went to the back of the church to greet the pastor as they were leaving, mm-hmm. I went to the chancel and sat on the organ bench with my mom.
Okay.
Because I could do that.
Right.
And sometimes I'd turn pages for her, but every now and then I would wander off the organ bench and go into the pulpit and stand there and go, why does this feel right? And I had early on, junior high,
okay,
early into high school at least, a sense of calling.
Wow.
I would try different things. No, I want to be a fireman. No, I want to be a pilot. No, I want to do this. All the boy things. And
oh,
God says, you can dream all you want, but I got this calling on your life.
Wow.
So even in high school, I knew I was going to be a minister.
Okay.
Even in high school, I began to prepare for it.
Really?
I joined the choir, the high school choir. I thought, I better learn how to sing because I know I'm going to be in church choirs the rest
of
my life.
Right.
So I joined the church choir, and that was a blessing to me. I took typing classes. They didn't have keyboard. You didn't have computer.
Right, yeah, typing.
So I thought, I'm going to be doing a lot of papers in college. I better take typing class. So I joined this typing class. It was me, one other boy, and 20 other girls who wanted to be secretaries. I'm thinking, okay, this is cool.
Right.
But I learned how to type. I began to take the electives that I was given in psychology, sociology, creative writing, extra oral communication, speech class. So that I thought, these are things I think that can enhance me in the ministry.
Wow, so even at high school, even you already were planning that all out.
Even in high school, I was trying to get skills in
and
knowledge that I thought would help me in the ministry. Yep.
Oh, that's great. Why the United Methodist Church?
Because my mom was the organist.
So at the time that you were in that stage of preparing, that's
why. The church she was playing in.
So if she'd been playing at a Baptist church, you might very well be a Baptist preacher.
Now that you mentioned it, for the first 2 years of my life, I was a Baptist.
Oh, okay.
My mother was playing in the Baptist church at the time.
Oh, okay.
And then another position opened at the Methodist church, really just down the road, a couple blocks over on Mount Washington in Pittsburgh. Mm. She was playing at the Mount Washington Baptist church when a position came open that would also involve helping to direct the choir. And she thought, I'd like to expand myself in that way.
Oh, okay.
And it was a better position for her pay-wise at the time. And so she took that job. She transferred over to the Methodist Church, Haven Heights United Methodist, and that's where I grew up.
Okay.
When I went there, of course, I wasn't baptized yet, because in Baptist church, you don't get baptized till you're of age.
Right, right.
First thing the preacher said was, are those boys baptized? And they said, no. So at 2 years old, I was baptized in the Methodist church.
Right.
Confirmed in the Methodist church, went to youth group in the Methodist church. Mm. My mom played at that church until I got into high school, and then took a position in a church closer to where we lived in the South Hills area of Pittsburgh. Mm. Which was the church that I came out of for my candidacy for ministry. South Hills United Methodist Church.
Right.
Is where she was playing when I went off to college.
So your mom wasn't only responsible for you being a Christian, but also for being a Methodist, basically.
And for being a minister. What I found out later is when she found out she was pregnant, she said, oh, Lord, if it's a boy, let him be a minister. Let him serve you.
Really?
And then when she had identical twins, she thought my brother, who was 2 minutes older than me, would be the one called to ministry.
Oh.
But no, he was called to medicine. He's right. Smarter than me.
Oh.
And so I was the one who got the mantle of prayer, the answer to my mom's prayer to become a minister. And I've never regretted it.
Right.
It's fun being an answer to your parents' prayers.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
Really.
Absolutely. Now, we talked about how you've been at Tabernacle now for 24 years.
Yeah.
Okay. And I know that that's, at least it used to be rare, that a Methodist pastor would be in one church for so long, right? Is that a trend that has changed, or are we seeing that more frequently where pastors are staying in one place for longer time frames? Or
it can be a trend. It is a trend. Up until 1968, when the Evangelical United Brethren Church merged with the Methodist Church to become the United Methodist Church, in the disciplines of the Southern Episcopal Methodist Churches, it was, you will move every 3 years.
What was the intent behind that?
The intent behind that was every person has certain gifts and graces, and if you move around more frequently, you get to share those gifts and graces with those churches. I think the other reason is we were always a circuit riding church when we were established way back in 1784 with the Wesley, at the beginning of the Wesley movement. And usually in those days, circuit riding, that was a tough thing and it was hard on people. They would move you to different circuits to give you a break as well.
Oh, okay.
But to use your gifts and graces and spread those out to different folk. In the merger, the discipline got rewritten. More or less, you're appointed 1 year at a time.
Okay.
So every year, you're up for appointment.
Wow.
And there was such still a rhythm of every 3 to 4 years that churches and pastors still had this kind of rhythm.
Okay.
Every 3 years, you're ready to move. Your church is ready for a new pastor and that kind of thing. In the late 70s, early 80s, there began to be studies on church growth.
Okay.
And the study said longer pastorates are healthier for churches. And these studies were showing if you want to grow a church, you've got to stay there 5 to 7 years minimum to get it started.
Yeah, see, that makes more sense to me.
Yeah.
Get the cohesiveness going.
So they were beginning to allow longer pastorates if they were seeing productivity and growth. Now, the first couple of churches I served, I was an associate pastor at my first church, and after 4 years was ready to move. Came down to Virginia from Pennsylvania at that time for personal reasons to be closer to Sharon's folks. Was at that second church for 4 years, and it was just ready to move. Every time we've moved at this point, the Lord has said, yep, it's time.
Okay.
The church I came to before here, we moved there. And I said, Lord, how long do I have to stay here? And he said, I'll let you know, because I thought this is going to be a difficult appointment. Turned out to be a wonderful church. And the Lord used us there for some sweet ministry. I'm thinking, Lord, I will never question you again. Okay. And we ended up staying there 6 years.
Wow.
And had a good ministry there.
Wow.
And the Lord stirred my heart again and said, okay, I think it's ready. I had learned never to tell a DS where you want to go.
Right.
Because he'll send you the opposite direction. So I said, Lord, it's time to move. Where you're going to send us, we'll go. And Tabernacle came open.
That's great.
And we came here, and I said, Lord, how long can I stay here? Mainly for selfish reasons. 2.8 miles from the beach. Children young enough to enjoy it and raised in a good place.
And hard to beat that.
I said, Lord. He said, I'll let you know.
Right.
And 24 years later, he said, I think I'll let you retire now.
Right.
But we're we're still in the area. This has become home.
Right. Yeah. That's great. That's great. And in all your sermons, you you tend to give us all a bit of a history lesson, backing up what you're talking about, giving great context for what we're have you always been interested in history, or did you find as you were studying to be a pastor that it was a very helpful tool in giving sermons, or has history always been kind of a passion of yours?
Always loved history. Mm-hmm. To me, that is part of my heritage as a human being.
Okay.
Because I'm part of what has come before me. And so I want to know, what has God been doing since he created this right. place in the first place? And can I see God's handiwork in the past? Will I recognize it now?
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Type of thing. In the Bible, so much of what is taught is in the context of the time and place where it was taught. So I really love biblical history, biblical geology, geography, biblical culture. And so I've always loved taking classes where I learn more about the history of the Bible so that I can relate those passages more to us today.
Right.
At least I find that to be enriching to me, and other people have commented that that's one of the things they enjoy.
Absolutely. It must have been a thrill to come to a church that had so much history before you even showed up.
Absolutely. I came here and thought, wow, I get to serve this church.
Yeah.
The rich heritage that it has. This church was established as a congregation in 1789, which is only 5 years after the whole Methodist Church began as a denomination in 1784. I thought, we're going back to the earliest roots of Methodism here at Tabernacle. So I've always cherished the richness of the heritage and the history here.
What is the biggest challenge facing the Methodist Church right now?
The United Methodist Church is a denomination. I think the biggest challenge is its own identity theologically.
Okay.
Who are we? We've always been proud of the fact that we have been a pluralistic church. We allow a variety of theologies to kind of mingle and meld. In the culture today, it's more divisive and it's more of choose which you are.
Okay.
Are you progressive or are you traditional? And we're finding out that more and more we're just not finding the common ground that we used to allow each other to minister within. And so we need to decide who we're going to be as a church.
Right.
And we were supposed to have a general conference which oversees who we are doctrinally as a denomination. That is the group of representative of clergy and lay, equal clergy and laity from every conference around the world. Conference around the world, Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, as well as the United States, sends representatives to this general conference that meets every 4 years and decides what our book of discipline will be, our articles of theology, our doctrinal stance on everything. And the last few times, they have not been pleasant. We have been more in divisive argument than we have in unity. And we were supposed to have a general conference to meet in May of 2020 to make a decision on peaceful separation, gracious. It was a proposal of separation with grace and reconciliation.
Okay.
And to kind of say, we love you, we love each other, but this is a time to go our separate ways theologically and begin a fresh start with that. And of course, General Conference with COVID was canceled. It's now been hopefully rescheduled. They're looking at rescheduling for 2021 when the decision will come up again as to what we will look like in the future.
Wow.
And I do not know how that will come about. Right. The outcome will be on that.
Okay. How about Christians today? What are the biggest challenges Christians face today?
I think the biggest challenges Christians face is how do we minister the grace of God in such a pandemic of everything. Not only are we scared physically because of COVID-19, the coronavirus, but I've never known a more divisive time, politically, theologically, culturally, in our times.
Yeah.
And the recent events with Black Lives Matter and the racism that is again shown its ugliness. How do we minister grace in these times? And how do we share a love that God has for people with them? And I think that's hard to do.
Yeah, I think you're right. And that it has caused a lot of divisiveness. I think there's an anger that you sense more than I remember ever sensing. Now, I wasn't really around during the civil rights movement or anything like that. And I understand historically that it was very intense. Mm-hmm. But there seems to be just another level mm-hmm. right now mm-hmm. That I can't really grasp of understanding why. You know, we're facing issues of COVID-19 and you know, my wife and I were talking just earlier how COVID-19 was one of those things where at the beginning when we were faced with this pandemic that it really was starting to bring people together. You know, mm-hmm. you heard the term, we're in this together, mm-hmm. and people were starting to do that. And of course, even that started to shift after a while, but then these issues of racism came back up. Mm-hmm. And then it started to really pull people apart again. Mm-hmm. And it seems like every time we start to come together, something happens that divides again. So what is your message to those trying to navigate, to the Christians that are trying to navigate through all of this with COVID-19 and racism and the divisiveness? What would you say to them now?
Pray, pray, pray. Mm-hmm. We have a God who's not caught off guard by this. Mm-hmm. We believe in a God who knows the end from the beginning, mm-hmm. who knew this was going to happen, and knew that he would need his church in place mm-hmm. to minister in the midst of all that is happening. And so we're here by divine purpose and plan. We have to suffer through it mm-hmm. with everyone else. There's no exemption for being a Christian.
Right.
But we do have a hope that many people don't have. Mm. We can see beyond this to a glory far greater than this earth has to offer. Mm. And we want to share that. But more than that, we have always been engaged in the current needs of the people. Mm-hmm. Churches have always been in their communities, feeding the poor, clothing the naked, bringing healing to the sick. And we still need to keep doing that. We live in communities where there's racial divide. And we're the ones who need to stand in the middle.
Very true.
And say peace, peace, as much as we can. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Mm, yes. They're called the children of God. And so how do we do that? As God directs you. If you're in a relationship with the Lord, then he's going to have you in relationship with people.
That's right. Yeah.
Who are going to need the Lord in their lives. Mm. Will it be easy? No. Mm-hmm. Is it necessary? Yes. How do we do it? Pray, mm. pray, and be the answer to your own prayers in many mm. cases. Difficult days.
Yeah, I noticed that a lot of Christians, if you look at social media, you see a lot of Christians that it seems to me we're getting snagged on issues instead of people. Mm-hmm. And you know, we're kind of getting caught up in the black and white for lack of a better term, but also just in what the issues are, and forgetting that we're supposed to be grace to people, mm-hmm. no matter, even if, you know, whether they agree with you or not, that there's still that grace. And so yes. I think that's a great point that you bring up.
Yes. And it's not going to be quick. I know when mm-hmm. COVID came out, we thought, hopefully this doesn't last long, because we've never had a pandemic that has lasted years.
Mm-hmm. You know? That's right.
And we're realizing now this is going to take longer than we first thought. And we need to shift our thinking for the long term.
Absolutely.
Now, that's a hard transition that we're finding. It's not the easiest thing to do.
No, it's really difficult.
Well,
in your opinion, in the years that you've been in ministry, and you've probably seen different ways and different methods used, but in your opinion, what is the most effective way to reach people for Christ?
To me, the most effective way to reach people for Christ is through relationship.
Okay.
As you are in community and build relationships with people, mm-hmm. you build trust with them. Right. And as you build trust with them, you are granted the opportunity to share with them the thing that's most important to you.
Right.
If you will listen to what's most important to those you're relating to, they'll let you, they'll allow you to speak to them, and they'll listen to you.
Wow.
Of all the different evangelism courses I've been in EE, Evangelism Explosion, I've done Friendship Evangelism, I've done Vital Congregations in the Methodist Church. There's a lot of programs out there. I'm thinking programs are great to teach you basics, but when it gets right down to it, you have to look another person in the eye and tell them, Jesus loves you.
Wow.
And if you want to know that love, you got to just invite him into your life. Mm. Okay.
Yeah.
And when it gets to that, even Billy Graham, who's, as we mentioned earlier, been such a mentor of mine, was asked, is crusade evangelism the greatest form of evangelism? He said, no.
How about that?
Okay. You, in your community, is the greatest form of evangelism. This is the evangelism I have been called to. And in my crusade evangelism, I know that there are people who come who others have already softened the soil of their hearts.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And when they come, often they're brought with a friend who's been relating to them.
Okay.
And this is an opportunity for them to have a moment of decision.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't take the credit for that. People praying for these people, friends mentoring these people, preparing them for their moment of decision is what makes the crusade successful. So even he would say relationship evangelism is the key, a key form of evangelism.
So we're planting the seeds in the people. And,
right, we are.
I gotcha. That's outstanding. Now, you're retiring very soon, right around the corner, as a matter of fact.
16 days, someone told me.
Yeah, 16 days. That's
right. I said, I'm not counting yet.
Maybe it's disconcerting that others are. I don't know.
That might be.
Krista
Springstead
is taking over for you. What would you like to tell the family at Tabernacle about Krista? I know you've known her for many years. You've been a mentor of hers, we've been told. So what's something that you'd like them to know?
When I came 24 years ago, about a year after I came, I was asked to be the district youth coordinator for the Norfolk District, which meant I was in charge of coordinating all district youth events.
Okay.
And I was that for 4 years. Mm. She was in high school at the time. She was at Hickory High School.
Okay.
Her father, Tom Mercer, served Hickory United Methodist Church for 30 years. She was in their youth group, and so she was part of my district youth council and helped us put on the retreats and the spring and fall events and all kind of fun stuff like that. So it was fun seeing her in high school, being a part of that with her. And then I knew she was pursuing ministry. So she went on to college and seminary. And part of the candidacy program, the steps you go through to become a United Methodist minister is you have to be mentored by an elder in the church who helps you with different things. And okay. So I remember proctoring one of the psychological testings that she had to go through, that we all had to go through. And just being a part of helping her with that one step.
Okay.
And I was there when she was ordained at annual conference, and I was so proud of her.
Mm.
And I've just kind of been cheering her on in her ministry.
Right.
I remember when the night months ago, now, months ago, when our district superintendent, Wayne Sneed, was bringing the new pastor to meet Sharon and I, and to let her see the parsonage and see the church. I did not know who that was going to be.
Oh, he didn't tell you ahead
of
time.
No, he didn't tell me. He didn't tell Diane Moore, our chair of staff parish. When she showed up, we went, oh. And I remember I was in the parsonage ready to welcome her, and the doorbell rang, and I opened the door. I looked at her, and she looked at me, because she didn't know.
Oh, she didn't know who she was replacing.
She knew she was coming here, but she didn't know what I would do. I looked at her, and I thought, oh. And we didn't say a word. We just hugged.
Nice. Nice.
And I said, God is so good. Oh, my goodness. Welcome to Tabernacle.
Right. So, right.
Welcomed her in. Mm. Krista Springstead is genuine.
Okay.
She's a woman of integrity, genuine faith, and love for the Lord. Honest. She will tell you what she's thinking.
Okay.
I've always appreciated it about her. But gracious at the same time.
Okay, great.
Very gracious in spirit. Sweet spirited is like I like to call it.
Mm-hmm.
Hard worker.
Okay.
Has different gifts and graces than I do, which will be a blessing here.
Okay.
I know my weaknesses and my failings here at Tabernacle. And I think she'll bring a freshness in some areas. Mm. So I'm excited for her, her young family. I'm excited that she could raise a child here as well. And I pray that as she becomes family here, that this Tabernacle Church family, who so embraced Sharon and me when we first came, embraced them.
Right.
And their families, they embraced our family. And that's what I would say.
Okay. What would you tell Krista about the family at Tabernacle?
They're good people. We are like any church.
Right.
There are those who will embrace you quickly, and there are those who will take some time.
Like anywhere.
This church is a family.
Mm-hmm.
And once you are embraced as family, they take care of you.
Right.
They really do. So I pray that this church family embraces them,
mm-hmm.
and that she will embrace this church family as well. I have made my share of mistakes. This church has been gracious and forgiving. And it's allowed me to pursue my strengths in wonderful ways, and given me platforms for my preaching and teaching.
That's great.
Here. And I pray that they give that same opportunity to Krista.
Right. Okay. Is there anything that you would like to tell the family at Tabernacle as you head into retirement?
Thank you.
There.
It's the main thing I want to say. I think I have received more from the Tabernacle family than I have given.
Oh, wow.
The love and grace and generosity of this church is amazing.
Yeah.
In ways you can't even begin to account for. And not just physically, but spiritually, the support, the prayers, just the encouragement. We're with you. Thank you for that word. Just the way that they lift you up here. has been a blessing to me. In different times of transition, not always been easy, but have worked through some things together, and I think for the good.
Right.
We've gone from a very historical church to now having internet and interactive screens in places.
Right.
I think we've had the right people in the right place at the right time, and all I can say is, God, that's you, not me. And I've been in the right place to facilitate. I've never been a strong, do-it-my-way leader. I've always seen myself as, I will facilitate the ministry that I see God genuinely doing. I encourage different ministries without having to create them.
Right.
And I've always seen myself more as a facilitator than a, I'm going to do my ministry my way type of thing. And I pray that as Krista brings ideas and vision to this church, they'll let her do that as well. People come and people go.
Right.
Throughout my 24 years here, I've seen life cycles. You don't always get that in short-term appointments.
Oh, that's true.
I've had the privilege of seeing children born, baptizing them, confirming, and then marrying.
Wow.
Them. I'm going, wow.
What a neat cycle.
God, this is awesome.
That's awesome.
And so those privileges have been a tremendous gift to me.
Great.
And as I go into retirement, I am so blessed by this church family.
Right.
And I know that every time I drive down this road, I will smile and say, thank you, God, for Tabernacle. Thank you.
Well, I can speak, I feel very confidently for the rest of the family at Tabernacle that we have been blessed by you and Sharon.
Thank
absolutely.
You.
And I know that when Sharon and I moved here about 8 years ago now, and you kidnapped us into the faith, that we were very impressed by not only the ministries that were happening here, but by the way you, as you call it, facilitated it. And there was a genuineness that we felt from the pulpit, and that has always been important to us. And we've been even more blessed by the friendship that we've been able to develop with you and Sharon. And we're very thankful for that.
Thank you.
And so we hate to see you retire, but we are grateful that you'll still be around in the area. And so we are thankful for that. So thank you for taking the time to do this.
Thank you for letting me.
Absolutely. Would you close us in prayer?
What a privilege that would be.
Thank you, buddy.
Oh, Heavenly Father, you who always were and always will be, it was your choice to create out of the love of your heart because you wanted a relationship with us. And so you created all things and said, oh, that's good. And you created us in your image and said, that's very good. And Lord, you loved us from the dawn of eternity. Lord, even when we sinned against you, you never, ever stopped loving us. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you've shown us your love in Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we experience that love that is eternal in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. I thank you that that is what binds the church together. The Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus Christ giving glory to God the Father. And when we do that, we know we are the body of Christ as one together. What a privilege that is. Each local church is part of that body of Christ in the unity of that body. And Lord, it's been a privilege to be here at Tabernacle for longer than I ever thought I would be allowed to. But what a privilege of your grace to be allowed to be here for that long, to minister in ways you've allowed me to do. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the church family that's here at Tabernacle and how they minister to one another and will continue to do that as well. Lord, I pray that we all know the love of Christ in our heart and the presence of the Holy Spirit giving us that assurance and the power to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that in these days ahead that your glory would be revealed in wonderful, gracious ways to bring healing to the world, to our nation, to our community, to our own church, to our own families within these churches, Lord. And that your love would be known in the depths of our heart, and that your Holy Spirit would use us in gracious ways to minister to others. Lord, thank you that this is your doing, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you again.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you all for listening to Learning Together. May God bless you and have a great day.